Of course, we have been talking about 1 Corinthians 13, and we have been looking at love and what that means, and just looking at every single one and their definition. I've been thinking about this idea of love, and remember where Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Let's take a quick perusal through a couple passages before we get started in our thoughts for tonight. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The idea of walking in the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit's teaching. Walk in the Spirit. And then it demonstrates in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then the first thing it gives as it relates to the Scriptures is love. And that's what we've been talking about. But also keep in mind that, remember, this is a little subtle point, something for you to consider. A little subtle point here in John 3. And remember what Jesus said in verse number, look at verse number 5. He's talking about being born of water and the Spirit. And then in verse number 6, being born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. And then he says, do not marvel that I say these things unto you, that you must be born again. And then verse number 8, the Spirit or the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming or where it is going. So I've been thinking about this today, and how when we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in light of what we were just speaking of, love, fruit of the Spirit is love. And we're to walk in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit's teaching. God's Word teaches us to love. And we demonstrated a few weeks ago that one idea of love literally means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of. And that's the Greek word agapeo. And then we saw another one that we are working with on tonight, and it is agape. And it is affection, goodwill, benevolence, or brotherly love. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Should God's love go everywhere? Of course. Of course it should. Who should take it? Us. When we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we already looked at love suffers long, is kind, envieth not, wanteth not itself, is not puffed up. And we end it here in the sixth one, if you will. And notice, it doesn't behave itself rudely. That's the New King James Version. What does the King James Version state?
Unseemly, okay?
It doesn't behave itself unseemly, rudely. And I was considering some behaviors today as I was looking at some things and looking at certain individuals. I was looking at behaviors and how God's Word and a relationship with God and a humble attitude actually aids us in not having those rude behaviors. Remember, love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't behave itself rudely. Before we go into some of the thoughts that you may have, look at Romans chapter 6 real quick. In Romans chapter 6, it's another point that I've been pondering today. In verse number 16, Do you not know that to whom ye yield or present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, a few things. If a person is a slave to sin, disobedience, are they going to behave themselves in a righteous way or unrighteous way? Unrighteous. Now, a non-Christian can develop good moral behaviors. They can develop those. Let's not ever think, well, they're not a Christian, so they're not going to act properly anyway. That's foolishness. We shouldn't want that. As a matter of fact, even though our neighbors may not be children of God, we want them to act in a civilized manner. Why? Because behavior. Well, when a person gives themselves over to the submission to the Savior, Jesus Christ, His Word, God, the Father, then they're going to walk, live, think a certain way. Well, this is what I've been considering as relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you consider, now look at the verse real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, does not behave rudely. Rudely. What does it mean to be rude? What does that mean? And then a follow-up question, what does that look like? Those are two different questions. What does it mean to be rude, and what does it look like?
Disrespectful.
Good. Disrespectful.
Sometimes anger.
Okay. Sometimes anger.
No sympathy or empathy.
No sympathy or empathy. Now we're going, that's good.
Self-serving.
Sir?
Self-serving.
Self-serving. Okay. Yeah. Sarcasm. What else?
Just being ugly.
Just being, you know.
I would say that is a comment from an older, wise perspective. Appreciate that. Just being ugly. I remember as a kid, Mom used to say, son, God doesn't like ugly. But she wasn't saying it in the context of appearance. She was saying it in the context of behavior. Behavior. Okay? So, now, what does it look like?
Frowns.
It's good. Anyone else?
The way you carry yourself.
The way you carry yourself. Demeanor. Posture. What else?
Facial expressions, tone of voice. There's lots of ways.
Good. Facial expressions,
tone of voice. What else? Sir, ma'am?
Hurried.
Yeah. That's good.
Self-absorbed.
So when someone is behaving themselves rudely, well, if a person could be in a hurry, and that could position them to act rude, huh? Anyone else?
I would also say unloving.
Unloving. How is that demonstrated? How is it demonstrated when someone's being rude to someone else? Ma'am?
I'm helping someone.
All right. Unkind, not helping. You know, I learned something a few years ago. Bunch of years ago, and when someone is really not on your side, they won't do anything to to hurt you, but they won't do anything to help you. And I believe I can substantiate that with the Samaritan. I wonder if the Jew, if he saw the Samaritan on the side of the road, would have done the same thing the Samaritan did for the Jew that was on the side of the road. And so that's an attitude that we have to be careful about. You know, so I've been considering this, and walking according to the Spirit's teaching literally means that I'm behaving properly. I'm behaving properly. And that requires deep introspection, examination. I read this the other day. I thought it was pretty interesting. I usually don't quote men, but Alexander Campbell said, an unexamined life is a life not worth living. I thought that was pretty interesting. And so as we examine ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, do I behave rudely? Of course, we want to say no. But if we examine ourselves, then we allow the Word of God to be that mirror, as James teaches us, and then we act according to what God's Word says. All right? Any comments before we move any further? Move on.
I was thinking of no one except yourself. Not only that, but it's trying to elevate yourself a better than whoever you're talking to. You know, self-aggrandizing.
That's an excellent point there. That could work or be applied in marriage.
Sometimes belittling takes place even in marriage, whether it is done on purpose or inadvertently. And sometimes we have to watch ourselves with our spouses that we're not exalting ourselves over the other. But sometimes that happens, especially among those who may not know God and part of the sin as Christians. A man wants to be superior to men for some reason. They want to be able to put the thumb on the bottom. You do what I say. That's that mentality. For some reason, and then you're inconsiderate.
Sometimes it's just being inconsiderate.
Being inconsiderate. That's right.
Just being inconsiderate.
That's right. So we have to guard ourselves against that too. So that's behavior. That's acting in a way that is not becoming under the teaching of love.
Notice the next one. Seek it not her own. What does that sound like? The definition is amazing. What does that sound like? Selfish? Mm-hmm. What else? Love doesn't seek its own. Okay. All right. Good. Anyone else? Okay. The word literally means to be demanding. That's literally from the Greek language. Demanding? That's interesting. Love is not demanding. What does that sound like? Sometimes I know for a fact if we're reading the scriptures and we don't stop and look at definitions, we can miss out on some of the gems that God is teaching us. So love is not demanding. What does that sound like? What does that look like?
It's loving.
Say again?
It's loving.
But what does demanding sound like? Love is not demanding.
I can't demand the coach, and I can't demand the kids
to respect me. I have to earn. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
Sounds like me and Jerry doesn't think I can try.
You want me to repeat that? She said, she said it sounds like me when Jerry doesn't take out the trash. Okay, I said it. I would venture to say, when you consider some of the other definitions, the idea of craving, telling someone, do this. One thing I love about the Christ, he is an example. It's interesting that he hasn't asked us to do anything he himself has not done. He was in all points tempted, never sinned. We know that. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, whereunto he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And the word example there is the idea of an underwriter. So we write under his life. Yes, sacrificial, which requires thinking, meditation, requires us slowing down a little bit. Sometimes we allow the frustrations of life. I mean, these things, they happen. Sometimes we don't feel good. That happens. Get kind of irritable. That's really our next point. I don't really want to go too far into that. But sometimes when we're irritable, we become demanding. Well, love is discipline. It disciplines itself. And so that's something to consider. So love doesn't seek its own. Doesn't seek its own. It's not demanding. Notice the next one. Y'all stop me anytime you need to. Love is not provoked. I believe the King James says easily provoked. But the word there, is that right? The word there literally means to be irritated, to arouse to anger, to scorn, to despise, to exasperate, to make angry. I see some deliberation in this. It's like they're being deliberate in making someone angry. I mean, we know people like that. Let me give you the opposite before we delve into this one. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to play on the word, no pun intended, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And notice the exhortation, keep in mind the background, encouraging one another to stay faithful. Don't leave Christianity. Don't go back to Judaism. Stay put. Now, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order, notice the phrase, to stir up love and good works. All right, now, the word or phrase stir up literally means to irritate. But the context demonstrates that we're irritating something that's positive. We're provoking, stirring up unto what? Love. And what else? Good works. Now, love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and following, but also good works, the reason why the church was created, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You look in the book of Titus, we're supposed to maintain good works. All right? So, that which is good, moral, upright. And so, here you have an irritation in the positive, but Paul is talking about the irritation in the negative in 1 Corinthians 13. So you see a contrast that's going on. So when we are irritating one another for good things, good works, and love, well, I may need to receive a little bit of a reproof, a rebuke from Brother Roy. So Brother Mike, hey, let's go have coffee tomorrow. Imagine. You need to be thinking, have you considered this? Well, that's irritation. I might not feel good about it, but it's for my good. Yes, sir.
But you might also think in terms of that irritation in a different context, because the way the Hebrew writer here used it to stimulate others to do something.
That's the point. That's the contrast to 1 Corinthians 13. And you're right, but the actual Greek word it renders irritation like you're rubbing unto love and good works. Like, and but keep in mind, these people are trying to either go back into Judaism, thinking about it, and be like, hey, y'all need to be rubbing one another unto love. And so it might not be all that comfortable when you got a brother who is receiving the persecution from the family. Hey, you need to come back to Judaism. Well, it's equivalent to someone coming to the Lord's church and want to go back into denominationalism. Come on, Don, you don't need to do that. Come over here. And it's like, bro, I know I need to stay in the church. All right, give me a break. Give me some space. No, I need to stay on you because I don't want you to go back into the world. And that's irritation. And it's stimulation. And it's the opposite of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're actually irritating the individual to a point that you're making them angry on purpose. All right? Any comments?
What's the fact that irritation creates a pearl?
Creates a what?
A pearl.
A pearl.
Right. It creates something good.
That's right. That's a great point. That's an excellent point.
Love something is going outward, and the introspective going inward is the opposite of that. And you're just thinking about yourself. The advertising we get all the time, aren't you worth it? You know, don't you deserve this? You know, everything is against the principles that are exhibited in this writing. Every advertising we see is for you. And, you know, this is what you need. This will make you a better person, better looking, lose weight, whatever. But it's all for you and not for them. Yeah. Love is outgoing, and the other is going the other way.
And when I love someone, I don't benefit. Because, number one, I receive that love first from God. Yeah. Okay? That's what I love about, like, worship. Well, worship is for God. True. But worship is for us too, because we benefit from it. And one thing about love always looks out for the other. Always. And when someone is selfish, well, can I get out of it? Well, this is what I want. This is what I want to do. But well, hold on. What about your family? What about your friends? What about your enemy? They have to benefit. And so you think of like Romans 5. Look at Romans 5. Look at verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. I love the King James Version rendering. If I'm not mistaken. What does King James say? God commendeth his love. New King James says God demonstrated his love. When? When did God do that? While we were sinners. Okay? And so here we have God sending his son dying for sinners. They were enemies. God, he didn't wait for them to get right in order to put them in a position to be welcomed by God. So here we have God benefiting, man benefiting. How does God benefit? Well, God sent his son, people obey his son, people have an opportunity to come and live with him. God benefits. Man benefits. He sinned against God, he puts himself in a position to obey the gospel, he benefits because he dies in faith, and God says, well done. Both benefit. What happens when we become selfish? Question. Do everyone benefit when we're selfish? No. What just took place? Was it yesterday or today? that shooting that took place at the high school in Colorado? What was this?
Yesterday.
Yesterday.
Yeah.
Question. But love would have said, you know, I don't wanna hurt these people. You know what, I got some problems in my mind. I need to go get checked out myself. But pure hatred went across. Can you imagine receiving a phone call? You didn't get up here. And your friend, you're driving there. Oh. It's not love, it's hate. And so we keep that in mind. And truth be told, we need to do our part in being the people who don't arouse one another to anger like that. Yes, sir.
The thing that I have found our being to naturally provoke, and I'll say at least for me, is because I have a guy like this on my team, is that anytime he feels he's been wrong, or anytime he feels the team is being wrong, he wants to get in my face and start questioning me about it. And I mean, he's not respectful. He's just easily, I mean, he's angry and he just blows up on me. The thing that I've found is that, at least for me, in times like that, I have to control myself, because when he does that to me, my first instinct is to basically stand up and just return fire and just start yelling at him. And so, I guess pertaining to the church, I mean, if you just act that way, of course, you're not showing that person the proper way to act. You're not showing them love. You're just showing them basically fight fire with fire.
What did God say about that? Is that Romans 12? Is it verse 9? It's verse 17. Verse 17. What does that say? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place, literally give space, to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then he goes on to what we could do in order to even put some type of soothing to the matter. Alright, so, I mean, the Christian life, God designed it perfectly for us. And so we have to keep that in mind. And sometimes, because of pride, we tell ourselves, now, I'm not going to let them get over me like that. I'm not going to let them talk to them that way. The other day, kind of embarrassing to even talk about it, but the other day I went to get my car inspected, my truck inspected. I mean, my truck's in good shape. And the guy didn't pass it. Wait, why didn't he pass it? And he told me this was wrong, this was wrong. And when I looked at it, I'm like, there's nothing wrong with it. And this is, the guy literally got in my fence.
Took everything you had over there.
It didn't take everything, but I saw myself going back to 1994. But I thought about my breath. I thought about, I can't. So, I mean, it just rubbed me. Because 1994, I've been in his mouth. and then took on, literally. Which means, we have to give space, give room, because sometimes we can make decisions, even as Christians, in our anger, and that's not who we are. But it depends on what's going on that day.
And so we have to be careful. That, and this is Christianity.
Whoa, just being honest and being real. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, it is a great lesson, though, that you have a choice now, but you didn't have to make a bad choice. You know, and it's easy to forget that you didn't have a choice. How do you react to something?
That's right.
And I had to tell myself, I just walk away.
We have to walk away from things. And it's okay. Yes, sir.
Can you think of a time when maybe somebody needs to be retaliated upon? Possibly you would do them some good?
Not according to Romans chapter 12.
I'm just saying, I know a few men that, you know, that's the only way you can get their attention.
Yeah, I can understand that. It's difficult to do evil thinking that good will abound. Remember, look at Jude real quick. Let me show you this one quick point that just popped in my mind as relates to what Brother Rick said. Remember when Michael and the devil was fighting over the body of Moses? Verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, listen to this, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. Michael, why didn't you bring yourself down to the devil's level? A railing accusation. Accusations are not parallel with God. They're parallel with the devil. What did Jesus call the devil in Revelation 12? He called him the accuser of the brethren. So I like to keep that verse in my mind, or that context in my mind, that I'm not going to act like the devil to beat the devil. And if we're not careful, sometimes we could talk ourselves into that type of mentality. Now, is it wrong to stand up? Of course not. But we have to make sure that our hearts are right, our attitudes are right, and that we use words, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, that perhaps God will grant repentance. Right? There's only three things that will lead men to repentance. Y'all remember what they were? The first one is found in Romans 2, verse 4, the goodness of God. The second one is found in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. That's meek instruction. And the third one is godly sorrow. Lead men to repentance. Question, you have someone, they're going off on you, and you stand there all in control. And then when they get through, say, are you finished? Oh, Brother Bonner, come on. Now, for real, are you finished? And then you walk off. I know this for a fact. Everyone who engages in an altercation with another person doesn't always walk away. So, be careful. I remember I was in a car with a brother one time, and a guy was sitting at the light, and the light had turned green. Been there about 20 seconds. He started bumping his horn. I said, man, don't do that. Not with me in the car. When you're in the car, you do whatever you want to. People will get out and shoot you up. You don't know what type of people, type of day a person is having. All because, get out of the way, man. Right? And next thing you know, like, what happened? Man, I'm just, really? It's not worth it. So we have to be careful. Look at the next one. Thinks no evil. What does that mean? Thinks no evil. Literally, the definition means to make account of, to count up, to hold against. When God forgives us for our sins, 1 John 1, verse number 9, we confess he's faithful and just to forgive. Does he hold it against us? Mm-mm. What happens? Now, this happens in marriage. Honey, I'm sorry for what I did yesterday. Oh, don't worry about it. A month later, you do the same thing. I'm sorry. You did that a month ago. Oh, whoa. Okay. I'll just tell you what it means. Don't hold it. Don't hold it. Let it go. Guess what your nerves will do when you let it go? Right? But we hold it. We hold it. Or we say, no, don't worry about it. But then we're different. We have to be careful. That's a growth. Now, also keep in mind, what is God conforming us into? Yeah, I can say what. I probably should say who. Who is God conforming us into? The image of who? The image of Christ, Romans 8:29. Okay? So, Christ always responded right. Always. Every single time. Well, I'm not Jesus. Well, we're conforming. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. It takes time. It takes experience. It takes failure at times. And so, when we fail, we learn from it. That's experience. And so as we are learning, we demonstrate growth. And we're not doing the same things over and over. That's why you can have a person who may behave a certain way, and then 15 years later, because they are exercising godliness in their lives, they're a totally different person. And so we don't want to keep count. If someone says, I'm sorry, free them. Take off the spiritual handcuffs. Blot it out. Give them a clean what? Slate. But Brother Bonnie, you don't understand. I don't have to. I don't have to understand. I do know this. That's what love is. When I'm talking to people, sometimes I'll say this. I'll say, you will either make up your mind to do it now or later. Wouldn't you rather just do it now? Just do it now. And so, love thinks no evil. It doesn't count it over. It doesn't make an account of. It doesn't hold against. It's working that out. And so when we read 1 Corinthians 13 and we have these phrases, all of these demonstrate the character of God. And it's, God is consistent. When the Bible demonstrates that when we sin against him, that we can come to him in repentance and confession, and he says, don't worry about it. That's why I sent my son. And the what of Christ cleanses us? Blood. The cleansing agent of the blood. Notice the next one. Does not rejoice in iniquity. What is the word rejoice? Before we look at the rest of the phrase, what does the word rejoice mean? To what? To celebrate. to be literally exceedingly glad. We are not exceedingly glad celebrating lawlessness. Look at Matthew 7. Let's look at the consequences of lawlessness, iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, I believe it's verse number 23. You read 21 through 22, and you'll get the context of not everyone is saying to me, Lord, Lord. Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. The King James Version uses the word what? Iniquity. Iniquity. And so here we have something very interesting, that love does not celebrate in iniquity, in lawlessness. And friends, there are a little bunch of lawlessness going on there. I see sometimes Christians saying, man, that's good stuff. Maybe you don't know that that's lawlessness. Well, ignorance is bliss, but ignorance is not always good. So this is why, remember what Hosea, what God said in the days of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed because of what? Lack of knowledge. They were ignorant. They didn't know. All of us are ignorant in something. Okay? However, here we see something that's pretty interesting. It does not rejoice, celebrate in lawlessness, in iniquity. All right? So the word iniquity means injustice, unrighteousness, a deed violating law or justice, wrongdoing. So we don't rejoice in those things. We want to keep our minds on things that are proper. We'll end right there. God bless.